Welcome to Attached, a platform for adding breadth and depth to everyday living. I'm Yaakov Danishevsky, and this is the conversation series focused on my book. In each episode, I invite a special guest to discuss the topic of a particular chapter and how it relates to our lives. Welcome to another Conversations episode. Today, I am honored by having a conversation with Mrs. Aliza Bulow, who I'm very excited to be speaking with about chapter 6 of the book. So to just very quickly introduce, we'll get a chance to learn more about you over the course of the conversation. But my very quick and not sufficient introduction to your very, very many accomplishments is that you founded and direct CORE, which, as I've come to learn, is really an incredible organization that anyone listening should look up and learn more about and find a way to get involved. You're a very popular speaker and author and teacher and mentor to many. And chapter 6 of the book, which we'll be discussing, is the chapter called The Right One. And to very briefly summarize the chapter, The Right One is about how we determine when the person that we're with is the right one for us. And similarly, how do we determine if we've actually found our right path of connection to God, to Hashem? And what I talk about there is that the way we determine those things is not so much by any kind of objective criteria or checklists of qualities, but more from an inner sense, an inner intuition, a deeper knowledge that guides us and informs us that this is the right one for us, again, in whatever sphere we're talking about. So I had asked you to take a look at some of the different chapters and tell me which one would interest you in discussing. So maybe we could start with, if you could tell us a little bit about why this chapter in particular piqued your interest.
Okay, so first of all, I so appreciate your book and what it's brought to the Jewish world and thinking about our relationship with Hashem in that way. So important, because so many people have such a fraught and complicated relationship with Hashem. How do you know if it's the right one? And that's, I think, what I particularly liked about that chapter is just the sentence that you used of how do you know it's the right one? It's how you feel when you're around that person in a dating situation. Is it the checklist or is it how you feel when you're with them? So I love that because I see so many people feel scared of Hashem or nervous or claustrophobic or oppressed or sometimes at the best responsible, but not so many people feel in love. Or empowered or uplifted or held I feel like that's what I want to bring forward is that it's possible to feel that way. And I think that's what drew me to that chapter, particularly when we talked about which one to discuss.
So I know you've shared with me and in other forums that your road to finding quote unquote the right one for you in Judaism and God was a unique road and might lend some interesting or again unique perspective on what the right one really means in a religious and spiritual context. Curious if you could share about that.
So I am happy to share about that. It's interesting because I have an interesting pathway towards my relationship with Hashem, which started out as a child when my mother told me that all religions are paths to the same destination, and we each just walk on different paths. So I knew that as a child growing up, or at least I thought I knew that, heard that from my mother. And being raised in a Protestant family, by the age of 10, I knew it wasn't my path. It was very clear. Not my path, not my God, not my interest. I actually didn't believe in God at all at that time, especially because as a Protestant, if I was taught that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are all three faces of one. So if you reject one, you have to reject the whole thing because they're all together, which I didn't understand until looking back. But I went through my atheistic phase and then I found the one. And as I was reflecting for our conversation today, I feel like meeting Hashem and meeting my husband were very similar. There was instant chemistry. For my husband, there was instant negative chemistry. I read it completely wrong the first day. We had it turned around by the next day. But we knew right away, there was instant chemistry. And within 3 weeks, we knew we were the ones for each other for sure. I mean, it was totally clear. Took a little while to get married, but totally clear. And with meeting Hashem, I did some dating by 14 when I decided there must be a power that's greater than me. And what is it? Maybe I just never found the path that was right for me. So I decided to read. And I was in public school at the time in Portland, Oregon. I just read across the religion shelf. And when I hit upon the book To Be a Jew, I'm like, this is it. I just knew it was chemistry. It was not intellectual. It was all chemistry. I fell into the right place and it was the right one. And then it took a while to discover to make sure it was the right one, not a right. I mean, it took, I as a teenager, because I was 14 at the time, but going to Israel at 16 and 17, and as I spoke to people and said, like, how do you know this is right, the right one? How do you know this is the right image, the right, like, are there a lot of rights? Is this just one of the rights? And it definitely took time to unfold over the decades to be so clear that it's the one right and only for me. I think there's other pathways for Gentiles, apart from Torah, but there's a Gentile Torah path also. But for me, I just no question about it. And reading that chapter reconfirmed it's how you feel when you're around that person. Do they help you feel elevated and growth oriented and excited about the world and capable of taking things on and supported in taking those things on and some direction and meaning and where you want to go and what you want to do with all of that. So I definitely feel that with my spouse and I definitely feel that with Hashem. So I don't know if that answers that question. I could
Yeah,
go
most
on.
definitely. Most definitely. Do you think that coming from a background where you had, let's say, more choice involved in the process gave you the ability to, at least when it comes to the religious aspect of this conversation, to God, do you think that that afforded you more of an ability to gauge that and experience that?
I think at this stage in my life, I would definitely say yes, because I really was a child when I chose, because it was chemistry choosing. I mean, people still today ask me, like, why did you convert? I don't know. I really feel like when I say the bracha, Asher natan lesech vivina, thank you, Hashem, who gave wisdom to the rooster to discern between night and day, slash between light and darkness. I sort of feel like there I was just pecking around in my own barnyard when Hashem said, guess what? There's night and day. Go chase the day. And I really feel like Hashem just tapped me on the shoulder and said, it's time to join my people and move into this relationship that's a different relationship than you were born into. Sort of like Harry Potter getting the letter under the stairs. I sort of feel like that happened.
If someone was a bit more kind of, of the skeptical mindset and they said, well, but that's just kind of, a leap of faith, or that's just kind of blind following, how would you respond to that? How do you think about it?
It was a 100% a leap of faith and blind following that was followed by decades of daily interactions that built trust and attachment. Just like with my husband. Who was he when I met him? He was a guy, a nice guy. Then I met his parents and I knew his sister before that. And but over the decades, he was a Manhattan lawyer and would sometimes come home very late from work before cell phones. So I never once worried that he was having an affair. Even if he would come home at midnight, I would know there was a case or something like that that he would work on, even if he would stay the night, because sometimes Manhattan lawyers do that, keep a razor and a shirt in their desk, literally sleep on the couch and they have something they're working on. But why was I so sure? Because every interaction that I had with him on a daily basis made it very clear we're in an exclusive loving relationship that I would never have to question anything he ever told me. Maybe in the first few years, I might have wondered something, not about that, but just like slow, but it's the slow day-to-day interactions that build the relationship. And I would say the same thing with Hashem, where I jumped in with 100% leap of faith and in a way, a chemical attraction. What was that? I read a book and I thought, wow, this is it. I'm in. And I never left. But the day-to-day interactions and the learning, even believe it or not, I love learning grammar. Not a lot of grammar, Hebrew grammar, but a drop. I don't skip the rehearsed sections on grammar because even a little piece, a little dot in the letter is like, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful. And it just reinforces it every time how all the threads weave together into such a strong rope of connection. But it's taken decades to achieve that. So I would say start with a leap and continue with the daily evidence.
And what if somebody doesn't have that feeling of that chemical attraction? Somebody, let's say, is brought up and born Jewish and observant, and that's just not their experience.
Right. So that's why I'm sharing this experience, because part of listening to a podcast or reading a book, whether it's fiction or nonfiction, is trying to see something that's outside of your own experience, and hear that it's even possible or even probable. For me, for instance, I struggled a little bit with my husband's level of sometimes reticence and lack of enthusiasm in his relationship with Hashem. And it wasn't until I read the book Miriam's Kitchen, which really talked about her journey towards observance, Miriam's daughter-in-law, her journey through Miriam in her kitchen, that I got a glimpse into the mind of the Jew by birth and the complicated relationship that a Jew by birth has with Hashem of, okay, Hashem, I want to be in a relationship with you, but you're very complicated. You're asking a lot from me, but you actually also offer a lot. But I want to be elevated by your mitzvot, but I don't want to be trapped by them. But I want to be in this relationship, but I don't want to be forced to be in this relationship. And it's just such a difficult and fraught dance, that's in the heart and mind of the Jew by birth. And that book gave me insight into that. And after that, I had a lot more patience, even for Baalei Tshuva who were taking. What I felt, we're taking their time. And I felt like, look, you learned the truth, let's go. And it really took me deep into my 30s to have patience for Baalei Tshuva who are taking time. Now I'm deep into my 50s. It's a whole different experience. But I have learned a lot about other people from reading other things. And I think a podcast helps people see, wow, there's a possibility of somebody who feels empowered by her relationship or excited by her relationship. Or I see the Torah, yes, it's got a lot of rules, but I really see it as an exquisite set of tools. So an exquisite set of tools could be a very heavy box to carry everywhere, schlepping all the time. But if you open up and learn how to use them, you really have something very precious. But each tool requires learning how to use it. If you use your screwdriver for a hammer, so you're not going to get the nail banged into the wall very well. It's challenging to figure out how do you use all of those tools, but once you learn how to use them, they're so valuable you never want to set the box down.
I never thought about it in this way, but one of my favorite teachings that comes across in so many different places in Chazal and in our Mesorah and tradition is the mix of metaphors that we use to describe our relationship with God, the Jewish people and God. And we depict it as a relationship, the piyut, the liturgy of Ki Anu Amecha, right, that we say on Yom Kippur, right? It goes through like 10 different metaphors that are all very different metaphors. Or even just Avinu Malkeinu, right? It's a mixed metaphor. God is our father and God is our king, right? And in Ki Anu Amecha, we talk about God as our father, God as our king, God as our beloved spouse, God is our parent, God is our the keeper of the vineyard, God is the shepherd of the flock. And we go through all these different metaphors. And that's something that I've always loved. I think I talk about it in the book. But I never thought about this aspect of it, where there's the God as a parent and God as a spouse is almost, in a sense, the difference, as you're talking about, of the Jew by birth and Jew by conversion or by choice. Because the parent relationship is not a choice. It's one that you're born into. And that brings its own set of complexity as children, but then especially as adults. An adult relationship with a parent can be very, very complex. And then there's the metaphor of the Jewish people and God as a marital relationship, and that's a choice relationship. So maybe within the relationship for there's kind of both aspects, and I just never thought of the metaphors in that way. I think it's an interesting piece to think about.
Well, we do talk about Hashem. There's many relationships. So there's master, servant, parent, child, king, subject, lovers. Right? So those are the principal four relationships that we discuss. So three of them are top down, and only one of them are by mutual choice. And it's only as strong as the weakest denominator in the mutual choice zone. So if one person likes and the other person loves, it's only a love, it's only a like relationship, right? So that's the relationship in a way that we control. So that ani la dodiva dodi li, it's as strong as we make it. Because Hashem is all there, all in, all the time, all present. And it's completely up to us how close we step for that bond. But we do have to step into that relationship. And then our relationship is actually, I mean, we talk about relationship a lot, but what does that actually mean? And relationships are built by the day-to-day interactions. You know, the knowing the love languages, as you put in your book, and it's something I've spoken about also, just that concept of love languages with Hashem. But if I bring my husband a cup of coffee, I know the exact cup he likes, the temperature he likes, the kind of coffee he likes, the grind he likes, the amount of milk, or half and half in his case. So I know, and I know just the color. And when I put it down in front of him, all those details add up into, and I love you. I see you. I love you. I recognize you. Here, let me give you this gift of time and concoction to solidify our relationship. And it's just one little whisper in a daily routine. And as we learn all those details about Hashem, the way Hashem likes his coffee, so to speak, there's so many ways that we can be in that relationship with Hashem, and how we can listen for what the way Hashem says, I love you, to us too. There's so many different ways to bring that relationship forward and be in that relationship by choice that I think is something possibly more unique that a Jew by choice brings to the conversation because they did choose it.
I know you said that when you read To Be a Jew, that book, which is when you felt that kind of instant chemical attraction to Judaism and to God as conveyed through Judaism, it was a instinctive, intuitive, chemical, you know, feeling type of experience. But I'm just curious also on a content level, was there something in particular or a couple of things in particular that really drew your attention in terms of what you were seeing in Judaism that you didn't see when you were reading across the religion shelf until you got to that book?
What I really liked was the meaning making in everyday life. And I think one aspect, I mean, when I first became Jewish, I wanted to be a rabbi. That was from a Christian perspective, actually, because to be very religious as a Christian, you need to be clergy. And as a Jew, you don't. As a Jew, you can be very religious and fully engaged with every fiber of your being and be a regular person. But that's not a Christian concept, to be fully engaged with every fiber of your being all day long in everything that you're doing and be a regular person. That requires clergy level, at least from my understanding, I don't have a full Christian education. I was a child. But I think that's one of the things I particularly liked was the all-in aspect, is that not only was your everyday, and I didn't even know yet about the everyday governance of everything, from how you tie your shoes to everything. I didn't yet know about that, but I really liked the fact that life was meaningful. And that's probably something I was seeking and didn't even know I was seeking. My parents were relatively newly divorced and relatively newly re-relationshiped. And I think I was really looking for something solid and stable and meaningful and deep and rich, and something to attach to tell you the truth. And I think I found that stability in Hashem and a long history of meaning, but not just the history. And I think that's also a difference between Jew by birth and Jew by choice. Often Jew by birth is connected to history and responsibility, whereas Jew by choice often, or at least in my experience, is connected to possibility and meaning going forward. Because I have the history, but I have the possibility of the future. And so we're very future-oriented. Actually, the religion in Hashem is all about future, but often the connections in the Jew by birth is all about past. So my connections and meaning is all about future. Like, what are we creating here? How could we do this together? How could we not just have Jewish kids to marry Jewish people, to have Jewish kids to marry Jewish people, but like, why are we doing that? You know, it's a prerequisite so that we can make an impact on the world. And how can we do that together? That's what excites me, is the possibility of using all that I have to do something important with other people.
I imagine the simple answer to this question isn't a yes or a no, but I'm going to still ask it in a kind of binary way, which is, has the initial excitement, that chemical attraction to Judaism, has that simply stayed with you this whole time? Or has there been different periods or different experiences?
I would say it's just like my marriage. And I don't think everybody has a marriage like mine, but I'm very thankful to be married for almost 38 years. In another few weeks, it'll be 38 years. So that initial attraction still very strong. Is it the same? Not at all. Being married 38 years is way better than being married 8 years or 8 months. And the type of passion changes, the type of attraction changes. It deepens. It's more comfortable. It's more readable, but it's so much richer. It's not something you could ever convey to newlyweds what it's like to be oldlyweds. It's so much fun. And there's a constant unfolding of discovery of the relationship in marriage, and of the other person. My husband and I are still learning about each other and still surprised about each other, still growing the relationship. And I would say I'm still doing that with Hashem. He's probably not surprised about me, but I'm still surprised about Hashem. And I just love learning new things and discovering new ways to be in relationship and new ways to bring the energy forward of that relationship. So I would say it's still there, but it's expanded and blossomed.
When we talked previously, you had mentioned that in the next chapter of the book, I talk about love languages, as you referenced earlier from Gary Chapman. I hadn't known this, but you had mentioned to me that there is another book he wrote about seasons of love. Mm-hmm. And you were kind of doing something similar to what I did with the Love Languages book to Judaism. You were talking about ideas from that book in that framework to our religious lives. Would love to hear you expand on that.
Mm-hmm. So let me just caution anybody who wants to run out and buy that book. You probably don't have to. It's definitely he is a minister, and that book has much more Christian language in it, I think, than the Love Languages one does. But I still love the paradigm of the four seasons and the seasons of love. So he discusses spring as that season of birth, hope, optimism, dewy, fresh leaves and buds, everything ready to blossom, and crystal shiny light in the world. And then summer, the deepened time of blossom, of everything in its fullness, redolence, total pleasure in what has bloomed, still possibly a bee around the outside edges that one must be careful of. But in general, there's the fullness of blossom. And then moving towards fall, where leaves start to fall away and it gets a little cooler, and then leaves leave the trees, turns from autumn to fall, right? Where it just is, everything falls off the trees. And all of a sudden it's cold and bare and the cold winds blow and you're in winter and it's icy and uncomfortable and barren. And he said that's where often couples end up in the marriage counselor's offices, when their relationship has hit winter. Not that it's a linear progression for everyone, although those are seasons of conceptual seasons within a marriage. So he would say that as a coach, as a marriage therapist, as a married person, you want to try to keep your marriage in summer if possible. It has to go through spring, of course. But then summer is the place you'd like to see it stay. But sometimes you have to move it back towards spring, so add in some hope. And sometimes it edges towards fall. And you want to kind of keep that in check when you see it to get a little cooler and a little, some of the color, the freshness wearing off of the blossoms. It's a time to invest. So in the summertime, you want to make sure you keep things watered, you keep things weeded, you keep things in check, not overgrown either. The summer is where you'd like to see your relationship be, but it can move to different places. So you might have hope that things, even if you're in fall, that you could move things back to summer or forward towards spring, hopefully skipping a winter season of cold and deep discomfort. But that those are seasons, certainly in a marriage. And I see those. So he wrote about the marriage paradigm, and I read the book specifically to think about our relationship with Hashem. What is it like when we go into a relationship with Hashem in those different seasons? So you can think about a new Baal Tshuva, or possibly not a new Baal Tshuva, possibly, let's say, a child born into a firm family, age 9, 10, 11, as they come into their own sense of religious self when they get a little bit excited, maybe pre-bar mitzvah as they're preparing. Or a girl as she's heading towards just a little bit more maturity and thinking about, wow, I'm an agent here. I'm responsible here. I need to fast here. I need to, there's a spring. There's an excitement of what agency do I have? What's my role responsibility? There's an excitement there in a Baal Tshuva just to discover new things and think, wow, this is so exciting. And then you move into summer as you get more education and you have more of a relationship yourself. You see the beauty of Judaism. Maybe you're keeping Shabbat if you're a Baal Tshuva, keeping Shabbat more. It's interesting to think about the do's and the don'ts of Shabbat, like the don'ts push away the weak and make space, but you have to fill that with the do's so that you've created something beautiful to be in. And a lot of people first learn the don'ts and don't know enough about the do's, so it could be a difficult place to be of restriction without the blossoms in the middle. But summer is when you have the like it's blossoming and you have a place to hold all those blossoms. But then let's just take the Baal Tshuva or even the let's say the newly married FFB. There can be frustrations. You can't get a kid into school, or people don't approve of you, or people are condescending, or there's from people who cheat you, or whatever it is. And you're like, well, wait a second. This is Torah. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I thought it was. This is not what I thought adulthood was. This is not what I thought marriage was. There's the disillusionment that can happen. And with Hashem too, you could be frustrated. And sometimes it is being mixed in with the Torah observant community can create that frustration with Hashem. Like these are your people. This is how they treat us. This is not what I'm interested in. And sometimes people can go into winter. Sometimes it's a straight up relationship with Hashem. You have a miscarriage, or you lose your job, or you lose a parent, or lo aleinu, look what, all kinds of hard things happen. And that's a place where people come into a real winter place with Hashem. Say, really, Hashem, is that what you had in mind? I had an experience with a friend. She was really an FFB, a firm from birth person who was really struggling with her faith as she got older and her siblings, she was in her 70s, 80s, as her siblings started to get sick or an in-law sibling in-law passed away, and she was really, and I was, it was hard. She was struggling with it and with the pain that people in her family were experiencing. She was in a place of fall, not yet in winter. She was definitely in fall. And I told her my thought about tests, you know, what nisyonot are, that they're custom designed workshops by Hashem, who designs them with love for us at our level to bring us forward. And she said, I get the custom designed part, but maybe the not with love. And I said, do you think Hashem is mean? She said, well, not mean, but perhaps he lacks a certain sensitivity. And I thought, wow, that is a fall place in your relationship with Hashem. That's not summer of trust, of I know whatever you do, Hashem, is for the good. And I don't mean a spiritual bypass. I mean, like, really understanding, like sometimes really understanding that you don't understand and being okay with that. You know, like in that pre-cell phone time when your husband's coming home late from work and you know, like he's doing his best to earn a parnassa for our family. And I'm okay with that. I care about him. I'm concerned about him. And also, I'm okay with that. I trust him. So there are some hard times where we sometimes have to cast our trust towards Hashem and say, I don't know what you're thinking, Hashem. But I know that you're thinking, and that keeps me in summer, and it throws a lot of people into fall or winter.
It's interesting. I just did in one of the other podcast series that we do called Fresh Perspectives, where I talk with younger or newer therapists about what their what they're seeing as practitioners who are kind of just entering the mental health field and working within the Jewish community specifically. And I just met with someone who we were talking about divorce, and she was talking about she specializes in working with couples and divorce, and she was talking about how so often it's such a shame because it feels to her like the couples finally come in for therapy once they're at a point that the relationship has already suffered so much damage. And at that point, it's almost like we can't even access the actual issues in the relationship because we're dealing with the rubble level of things. And it's that and we're dealing with the immediate, you know, raging fires, and we can't get to where the fires actually started because there's so much already going on. I'm thinking about that now, listening to what you said, because it's like we're working with couples when they're in the winter, right, and they didn't come in during the fall. And her point that she was making, Ahava Smith Bodner, to give her credit here, what she was saying is what we really need is for people to take that step earlier on in the relationship, in getting help in whatever form, could be therapy, maybe not, but getting that help earlier on during fall, mm-hmm, which I think is just thinking about it in the seasons that you're describing now, in fall as opposed to winter. I guess I'm wondering how we could kind of parallel that to our lives in terms of relationship with Hashem in the fall and the winter. Of what would it mean, or what would it look like? I'm just thinking out loud, but mm-hmm, what would it mean or look like to engage the challenges or the problems during fall and trying not to let them get to winter so quickly or so easily?
I think starting with marriage, and definitely has its parallels, I think most people are doing the best they can with the tools they have. And if doing the best they can, building that bayit ne'aman, is not going so well, doing the best they can with the tools they have, they need more tools. And so they just need to know, we're good people doing the best we can with the tools we have, and it's not working. We're not comfortable in the home that we're building. It's not where I want to live. So we need more tools. So it could be a book. It could be a podcast. It could be a therapist. But you have to introduce something that you don't yet have into the mix. And I think the same thing with Hashem. When we're starting to feel that frustration or out of sync, so we're doing the best we can with the tools we have, but there's a lot of tools in that toolbox that we're schlepping that we haven't yet learned how to use or even opened up out of the packaging. So sometimes we do need to introduce some more tools into our relationship. So that, I think, in the relationship with Hashem would look like more hashkafa often, or a more careful learning of halacha. Because some people feel trapped in the way that they keep halacha, not realizing that they're actually not keeping it correctly, or there's actually more breadth there than they might know about. So having an actual relationship with a rav who can guide you halachically and hashkafically, or even just guide you to the next book to read, or even podcast to listen to these days. I think I have a very large collection of books, Baruch Hashem, and I've often felt like a pharmacist, like a spiritual pharmacist, when somebody comes over with whatever their quest or question is, and I'm able to like look through the books and say, oh, this is the one that you need, like a prescription. But I think we could almost do that with podcasts sometimes, because as we get to know, and we can't know all the podcasts that are out there, but as we get to know different conversations and different people that we like to hear, if we know somebody or if we know ourselves, we can do a little searching and find like, who's the person that I click with? And it might not be the first or second or third person. That might be too academic. It might be too fluffy. It might be too story-based. It might be too whatever it is. But there are tools out there that one could add into their relationship dynamic that could really help them create a stronger bond. So I would recommend that for marriage and for a relationship with Hashem. Find more tools if it's not working for you. Take responsibility and find something new and more.
There's kind of a catch 22, I think, that goes on in these situations. It's challenging because I think what you're describing, in my opinion, is so accurate. It's really what we need when we're in fall, and to prevent the winter is we need to bring in new things, new perspectives. We need to broaden our knowledge. And actually, you know, the more, like you were already hinting at, the more halacha we know, actually the more room and space we find within halacha. You know, Rav Soloveitchik, I heard in a recording once make this point that people who find halacha very confining is oftentimes because of actually not knowing as much halacha. The more halacha we know, the more, it's kind of counterintuitive, but the more we discover that there's actually a lot of room for creativity, for subjectivity, for personal kind of autonomy and choice, etc. Within, of course, you know, within certain rules of the game, but there's a lot more space to work within those rules of the game. And the same is true with hashkafa, as you're saying. But the reason I think it's kind of so challenging, and I'm curious what you think about this, but is that when a person is feeling disillusioned or disenchanted or dissatisfied with Judaism, the last thing they're going to feel motivated to do is to start researching more Judaism. So if I find halacha confining, the last thing I want to do is start learning more halacha. Or if I find, you know, these rituals and practices and observances boring or oppressive or just I'm not interested, the last thing I want to do is start experimenting with doing them in different ways. It's kind of a catch 22. But if I don't do that, then then I'm obviously not going to find anything different.
Right. It's really true. And I think that's also the value of a podcast or a book or a conversation with somebody, is to know that there are different ways. I think that's part of the concept of Shmirat Einayim, of guarding your eyes, not just your eyes, like Lo Tatura Acharei Levavachem V'Acharei Einechem, don't like just follow where your heart wants to go or where your eyes want to go, not in your relationship with your spouse and not in your relationship with Hashem. And I think we do need to think about how we furnish our minds with the media that we consume and the jokes that we tell and the associations that we have, because we can throw our own selves into fall or into winter by overconsumption of things that are just not good for us. And we know at first it's not good for us, but we don't like to tell ourselves we shouldn't be listening to that podcast or that much news or reading that much of that newspaper. Whatever it is, there's all kinds of things that can tear away at the fabric of our relationship. And here I was about to say the fabric of our faith. And a lot of people can say, well, that's blind faith and you don't want to like see what's real and what's true. And you're just keeping yourself, you know, your head in the sand so that you won't have your faith disturbed. So I don't mean that necessarily. I think we're responsible. Part of Chovot HaLevavot talks about how the responsibility that we have to actually continue digging and continue solidifying and continue building our relationship with Hashem based on knowledge. There's no such thing as a proof. It's not possible. I have mathematically inclined and scientifically inclined children who have made it very clear you cannot prove. But you can look for a preponderance of evidence. And I think it's up to us which evidence we collect. So we can collect evidence in our marriages about what makes the person great or what makes them annoying, because they're both. And we get to collect what we want to live with. And we can do that with Hashem too. So it is up to us to create the collections that we want to have. It's interesting. One of the Yigimel Midos HaRachamim that the Tomer Dvorah explores is Ki Chafetz Chesed Hu. Hashem loves Chesed. And in that Midah, it discusses that Hashem has a chesed collection it's curated by angels, whatever that means. And that's the important thing to say whenever you're discussing Kabbalistic concepts. You have to put in whatever that means, because you don't actually know. But whatever that means, Hashem has a chesed collection that's curated by angels, malachim. And when he gets angry with the Jewish people, he calls for the collection to be brought out, that he could look at it first to assuage his anger before he acts. And we collect what we care about. So Hashem cares about chesed, and he collects it. He collects examples of chesed, of what the Jewish people do, kindness, the ways that we approach others. That's what he wants to surround himself with. And we get to pick too. What are we collecting? Examples of people's kindness or examples of the more base aspects of them? What are we collecting? And the same thing with Hashem. What are we collecting? Examples of Hashem, the way that he has hurt people, which it sure looks like from one aspect, there's a lot of pain that Hashem has caused in the world, or the ways that he's uplifted and he's done a lot of that too. And how do we frame both of those things? That's up to us. And we do have to make choices about how we interpret. Like, where are we employing our midos harachamim? The whole point of Tomer Devora is to explain not just how Hashem functions with those 13 attributes of mercy, but also how we as human beings can emulate them because we're created in Hashem's image. So choosing our collections and then viewing them before we treat others with our negative emotions, I think, is a very important thing. And that includes back to Hashem. Before we judge Hashem, we should really look at all the good that he's done. So.
How do you relate? I'm curious because you speak about Judaism and Hashem in such a positive, inspiring, meaningful, uplifting kind of a way, with a lot of focus on the love and the chesed, etc. How do you relate to the sources and the aspects that convey the more fear, the value of fear of Hashem, and the punishment aspect, and different sources and strands that we find within our Masorah as well? How do you relate to that, and how does that fit into this picture for you?
So first of all, we talk a lot about Yirat Shamayim, and we translate that in English as fear, and it's really awe. It comes from the word lirot, to see. And the more you see, the more awe-inspiring it is, but the more awe-filled you are, the more trepidation you might have. Like if you think about your marriage, and this is something of Mati Berger helped me with. I was struggling with the fear of Hashem aspect because I feel so much love. It was decades ago. I forgot when I spoke with him. Maybe it was in Yerushalayim. Maybe it was a discovery seminar at some point, probably in the 90s. I said, I'm not sure what to do with this whole fear thing. And he said, think about it like you're coming home. It's your anniversary. You're super excited to see your spouse. You put your key in the lock, and all of a sudden you realized, oh, you're coming home. You're super excited to see your spouse. You put your key in the lock, and all of a sudden you realize it's your anniversary, and you forgot. And so nothing special. You didn't do anything special. You're not scared of the reaction of your spouse that you forgot their birthday or their anniversary or your anniversary together. But you're scared of the damage that you're doing to the relationship because you didn't invest enough that there's that fear of, I don't want to hurt the person that I love. So I see a lot of the Yira like that. Like if the relationship's that strong, I don't want to damage the connection. And I should be not scared, but very mindful and have a little fear of the damage where I might go. So that's how I see Yirat Shamayim is I don't want to damage that relationship and I want to be very careful of anything that might cause me even to reduce my own level of kavod. Of respect and honor for Hashem, because it'll damage the relationship, and I don't want to go there. That's different than pachad. Pachad is fear. And I'm not so clear on a lot of sources that say we should have pachad of Hashem, but it definitely seems like, and we do say, like, let's just say the Rabbi Nachman's song, right? Kol Olam Kulo Gesher Tzar Me'od Va'Yikar Lo Lefached. The whole world's a very narrow bridge, and the main thing is not to be scared, not to be afraid. It's not to not have yira, it's not to have pachad, because with proper yira and proper ahava, you don't have to fear anything. And it's interesting, even I mean, for me, a mantra is the last verse of Adon Olam. Ado Hashem li v'lo ira. Hashem's with me, and I don't have to be scared of anything. And the whole verse I love. Biyadov ki ruchi. I put myself in Hashem's. I put my soul in Hashem's hands. Ve'eti shan ve'ayira. When I'm conscious and when I'm not conscious. Ve'im ruchi gviati. Not just my soul, which is super easy to put in Hashem's hands because really, who sees your soul? Im ruchi gviati. Also, my physical self I put into Hashem's hands. So that's a real giving over because like that I feel. Right, and Ado Hashem li v'lo ira. Hashem's with me. I don't have to be scared of a thing once I'm in Hashem's hands. So, I do think it requires that the vulnerability of submission, like in a love relationship, like in the spousal relationship, you have to be so vulnerable to get that deep level of intimacy. I feel like you need that with Hashem too, and if you're holding back, that's when you don't have the intimacy, and that's when you might have the fear. But I think the sources speak the language of the people that are reading them on so many levels. And as we learn more language, we understand more. And some of it is the language of relationship. And we see those same sources differently as we mature and as we develop different relationships with Hashem and with our spouse and with others in the world, we could see it in different ways. So there's definitely punishments. They don't last forever. They're there to keep us in check. Hashem wants us more than we want Hashem. Hashem wants us. And so he does things to keep us there. But in the end, it is all for the love. So I'm convinced of that. Not everybody I know is convinced of that.
I've had in the past the thought of a kind of cute proof to what you're saying, that the fear is really rooted in the love. It's in the context of love. There's a well-known commentary of the Ramban about why there's a halacha, a principle that says that the mitzvos ase are docha the mitzvos los ase. So the positive commandments override the negative commandments, the prohibitions. So where exactly that applies is a complicated question, but let's just say, for example, wearing tzitzis. So even though the tzitzis would include potentially a violation of a prohibition of kilayim, of mixing wool and linen, we would still be wear the tzitzis because that overrides the prohibition. So what the parameters are of that is not, it's not a halachic conversation, but the Ramban discusses why is it that the Torah's principle is that the positive act overrides the prohibition. And he says it's because all positive mitzvot, all positive commandments and performances are rooted in the love of Hashem and Avas Hashem. And all the prohibitions, the los ases, are rooted in yiras Hashem, in the fear or awe of Hashem. And he says that ahava trumps yira, ahava overrides yira. So the love overrides the fear, and therefore the ase is docha the los ase. The positive commandment will take precedence over the prohibition. So that's what the Ramban says. But what I've always wanted to point out, if you think about it, is yiras shamayim, fear or awe of Hashem, is what kind of mitzvah? A prohibition or a positive mitzvah? It itself is a positive mitzvah.
Right.
And the Ramban said that all positive mitzvos are rooted in Ahavas Hashem. One of the positive mitzvos is Yiras Hashem. So what that means, if you put that together, is that the mitzvah of the fear of Hashem, which then leads to all the prohibitions, but that itself is a positive commandment, meaning it is emerging from love. So it actually all starts from the loving relationship, from Avas Hashem. That leads into Yira, and the Yira leads into all the los ases, which really is, I think, really what you're describing.
I think you're right. I mean, I think just like in marriage, you want to be careful to never look at somebody else's marriage or somebody else's spouse and say, "Wow, I wish my spouse was like that," or "I wish look how they help, whatever. Look what they earn, look how they dress, look how they blah blah blah." It's not good for you, and that's part of the lo ta'aseh. It comes from the yira. You want to see your spouse in the best light possible, and you want to be careful to not destroy it. You want to be scared of destroying your relationship by looking in places you shouldn't be looking or thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. There are times to pull back. So Hashem says clearly, here are the things not to do. Don't do this stuff. It's going to destroy our relationship. And do this stuff. It's going to build our relationship.
Thank you so much for making this time to discuss with me. I found this incredibly inspiring and thought-provoking. Thank you.
Sure, my pleasure.
So much for listening. If you enjoyed this, please follow us on WhatsApp, YouTube, or Instagram. All our podcast series can be found wherever you listen to podcasts. I'd love to hear from you, so please reach out with questions, comments, or suggestions, or to be added to our WhatsApp groups. You can reach us through email using yakov.attached@gmail.com or on WhatsApp at 773-888-2413.